Let me start out with some pictures. Young people aren't being very creative this year for Halloween. They're dressing up to resemble us, old people. So here's a few pictures to show you how they're doing about that. Cute. Pretending to be someone else is fun, especially when you're a kid. Actually, it's fun when you're an adult, too. But the Bible indicates the best version of you is you, and the life that you can have in Jesus is an abundant life. One of my favorite studies of the Bible is numerology. I like the Gospels, tracking Jesus' life on earth through the Gospels, and numerology. There's numbers in the Bible that represent significant things, and they're seen from page one all the way through the Bible, and they're interesting to me. So I landed to start this sermon on the number five, because I want to talk to you about a five-star life. Five is a significant number no matter what field we're talking. How about Major League Baseball? How about these three guys? We got Joe DiMaggio of the New York Yankees on the left. I threw in a Cardinal for Alan and Donnie, Albert Pujols right there, number five. And then the greatest catcher to ever play in Major League Baseball, my favorite, number five, Johnny Bench. It's not just baseball. How about the music industry? We have Maroon 5 featuring Adam Levine, who's pretty popular. And if you want to throw back, how about the Jackson 5? The number five can be used in superstition as well. Poor old Bob Warnick, I had a dream that Bob had a shining, glowing gold number of five appear to him. So when he woke up, Bob grabbed the Daily Horse Racing Digest and looked up the fifth race. And when he did, he found the number five horse was named the fifth element. So he ate five bowls of Cap'n Crunch. And he drank five cups of coffee. He took a five-minute shower. He dressed in the fifth shirt in order in his closet, sat 5 minutes in his car, drove to the racetrack, parked in the fifth stall in the fifth aisle, bought five programs, and put $555 down on the fifth horse in the fifth race. He sat in the fifth row and made sure there were five people on his right and five people on his left. And in the dream, I asked Bob, "How much did you win?" He said, "I didn't win anything. Stupid horse finished fifth." Five is a significant number in the Bible. Jesus' parable of the virgins. Five were wise, five were foolish. The structure of the tabernacle. I threw this in this morning for a guy in our early service who studies the Old Testament. The pillars were 5 cubits apart, 5 cubits high. The altar was 5 cubits by 5 cubits. The sides of the tabernacle was reinforced by 5 bars on each side. There were originally 5 priests. In the Old Testament, Aaron and 4 of his sons. And when David kneeled down to take some rocks, the good skipping kind, out of the brook to take down Goliath, he only needed one, but he took 5. When God was preparing the church for you and me, he gave 5 outlets of the gospel to go out. Some are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. 5, 5, 5, 5, 5, 5, 5. So I want to talk to you this morning about a five-star life. How many of you have ever used an Uber driver before? Hands, please. Okay, a whole bunch of you. It's interesting, they tell us not to talk to strangers on the internet and don't get in the car when you don't know the driver. And yet that's what we do with Uber. And then when we're done with them, they will immediately ask you to rate your experience from 1 to 5. And this whole rating system is built into all of life, books on Amazon, restaurants, and we all have different reasons to rate things the way we do. All that's fine if you're looking for a hamburger. All that's fine if you're looking for a car to drive. What if you want a 5-star life? Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest." Translation, I want to give you a 5-star life. And in our culture, 5 stars is how we differentiate between poor, decent, average, good, and best. So, to kick this off, I'm going to ask you to rate some things for me. I thought about giving you a rating card. You could hold it up. You got 5 fingers. Derek taught me that. So you've got 5 fingers, and you can use them to rate things. Everybody participate. The Lord knows if you're not participating, and he will hold it against you. I believe that. So let me see that you know how this works. If you're going to rate something a 1, what's that going to look like? Everybody? Some of you did not participate. I couldn't make it any plainer, could I? They have ears to hear, but they will not listen. make me feel better. If you're going to rate something a 2, what's that going to look like? Okay, we're together. All right, here we go. Rate it. Last night's dinner. Hold them up. I'm coming to you. Hold them up. Okay? You can put them down now. Harold, you only have a 1. Did Beth cook for you last night? She heated it up. There it is. That would be a 1 for me, too. Good job. All right, rate it. Your current car situation. Hold them up. I want to see. See some 2s, 3s. Hold them up. Dave Adams needs help with transportation. Stacy, you got your hand up. All right. You like your car. All right. Put them down. Rate it. Your job. I'll play. Okay. All right. Most of you are set. Good job. Put them down. Early service, I asked that. Everyone kept their hands down. Daggone retirees. All right. Rate it. Today's outfit, your outfit, hashtag outfit of the day, what you're wearing. Whoa, 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 some of you way overestimating. Wow. Okay, put them down. All right, rate it. A 10-hour ride in the minivan with 4 kids. This is not hypothetical with me. Okay, I've got some 5s. Obviously, some people have never been in a minivan with 4 kids. I took my 4 kids to Disneyland one time. One time is all that will ever happen for the rest of my life. We couldn't get out of Lawrenceburg, and they were on my nerves. We lived in Lawrenceburg. I have 4 kids, and Jayla, she could tell I'm hot under the collar before we even get on the interstate. Dad, what's wrong with you? Oh, I don't know. Y'all can't get along. You're yelling at each other. We just started down the road. She said, well, how many kids did you want? I said, 2. She said, me and which one? I rate that a 0 on a scale from 1 to 5. How about this? Rate it. You're married. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. No, put them down. Immediately, one guy went, okay, that's enough of that. Well, how about one more just to see what kind of crowd I'm working with? Chinese food. Rate that for me. Look. I will pray for you all. Now, I don't want your hands up on this, but I do want you to ask yourself this. What if I would have said, rate it, how would I rate my life? Now, don't put your hand up. I do want you to ask yourself that. How would I rate? Maybe a better question would be, how would God rate my life? And he doesn't leave us to wander aimlessly figuring that out. There's help in the Bible. Problem is, his rating system ain't the same as yours and I. But he gives us help to figure out how to rate our lives. A 5-star life includes certain things. Anybody care to guess how many points I have to my message this morning? Just 3, but that would have been cool. Number 1. A 5-star life will include gratitude. If you're not a grateful person, you are not living a 5-star life. There's a type of greed we call entitlement. Entitlement says, I deserve. Gratitude says, I don't deserve, so thank you, God, for everything I have. 30 years ago, I had a buddy in my car. I took him, gave him a ride. He didn't have transportation at the time, and drove him to a friend's house. He didn't get out of the car. He just sat there, and it was awkward. One of those moments I'm thinking, he wants to talk to me about something. He's not saying anything, so I didn't say anything either. I just sat there with him. Finally, he says to me, dude, you should be grateful. That's all he said. He gets out of my car, and I sat there thinking, what? Kind of ticked me off because I'm thinking, bro, you should be. I gave you a ride. I couldn't figure out why he said it to me. I talked to him in my office later. And I said, listen, dude, I'm sure you're right. I should be grateful. But why'd you say that to me then? he began to spell out all the things in his life that were going wrong. And in his perception, everything wrong in his life was right in mine. And everything he had to be depressed about, I had to be happy about. And everything that was going south in his life, I was on top of. And so he's like, you should just be grateful. Well, I talked to him, and if you would have said the same thing to me, I'd tell you this too. I told him his woe is me act ain't going to help him be grateful, but the truth is he was right. Caused me to look around and think about what I had. Do you know why people are dissatisfied and ungrateful? Because naturally, they never compare their lives, their health, their finances, their stuff to people who have less than they do. No one does that. Well, I do. That's why when I talk to somebody about the strained relationship they have with their kids, it immediately makes me call mine and tell them I love them. That's why when I leave a hospital and I watch someone I love struggle for breath, I can't help but step out of the hospital doors thinking, I'm getting in my car, driving home, I can breathe. What in the world they have to go through? I can't pass someone holding a sign for food. No matter how many of you have told me it's a scam or a racket, I can't do it without thinking, man, I just had a pretty good meal at a restaurant that was cost way more than it should have. When I talk to somebody who feels like they're all alone and has no one to turn to, I can't help but be grateful for a church who loves me, not because I'm perfect, but because the one I serve is. My buddy was right. Even though I was grateful for things in my life and I wasn't expressing it. And the truth is, unexpressed gratitude is experienced as ingratitude. That's how it looks. Unexpressed gratitude, if you don't say thank you or I care for you and thank you for what you did for me, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. Unexpressed gratitude is experienced as ingratitude. I've learned there's always something hard going on in my life, always something hard and always something to be grateful for. And if I don't focus on that thing I have to be grateful for, I will then in turn always focus on that thing that's hard in my life. I've told you before, but it rings in my head. And whenever I do a sermon about gratitude, I can't help but hear her voice. My youngest daughter, kindergarten, on her way home, she makes this classic statement, Dad, if you will buy me a Happy Meal, I'll never ask for anything else the rest of my life. Anybody care to take a bet on how long that lasted? She knew that when we buy that Happy Meal, she was convinced. We're not just buying fries. No. We're not just buying nuggets or a little dinosaur toy that I can't figure out how to put together. We're buying happiness. She's convinced that she has a Mick vacuum at the core of her soul. And I've called her out on this promise many times. And you know what my little girl is? She's a Mick liar. That's what she is. Do you know why Ronald McDonald has that silly grin on his face? Billions of Happy Meals sold to unsuspecting parents. It's not just kids. We don't grow out of that. This is fun for me, tracking the children of Israel through the desert for 40 years. It is. It's a study in human nature. Man, you want to look at the church, you watch those folk for 40 years, especially in a few chapters in Exodus. So I'm going to turn this into like a five-minute Bible study. Check this out. Here's where it starts, Exodus 15, 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. So no water in the desert. They came to Marah. They could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Interesting scripture. That'd be like saying they came to Vivi, couldn't find a good place to eat. That's why the place is called Vivi. Got no water, right? So for 400 years, all they prayed was, God, you get us out of Egypt. Just get us out of this place. That's all we want. That's our Happy Meal. You get us out of here, we'll never ask for anything else the rest of our life. Next verse. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, well, we're going to drink. Water's bad. They complain to God. He gives them fresh water to drink. Now they're good to go, right? Never going to grumble again, right? Never going to complain again. Don't need anything else. The God just answered their prayer. He gave them their Happy Meal. They're satisfied. Well, Exodus 16:2, in the desert, The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, said to them, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death. Not asking for much, just want some food. So God intervenes again and rains down something from heaven. What was it called? Manna. Anybody in here ever ate manna? You probably wouldn't know it. Do you know what the definition of manna is? Not really a definition, it's a question, which is the definition. Manna literally means, what is it? Which means if you invite me to your house and you serve me some colorful casserole instead of chili, and I don't know why you'd do that, and I have to say to you, what is it? It's manna. Manna literally means, what is it? Tasted like wafers made with honey. It's like Nilla wafers. Not quail. Some people think it's graham crackers. Bible basically says that in Exodus 16. It's white like coriander seed, tasted like wafers made with honey. There it is, right there. It's a versatile food. The Israelites were told to bake it, boil it, lay aside, eat it raw, put a little salt on it, whatever. Sound like that guy from Forrest Gump. Remember him? Shrimp boat dude. Talk about all the ways you can fix shrimp. Well, that's what they did with manna. Baked manna, boiled manna, barbecued manna, manna on a stick, manna burgers, manna salad, manicotti. Probably my favorite, but manna cream pie. I mean, it could go on and on. And with all that manna, I mean, it's everywhere they look. Surely now, got them out of Egypt, gave them something to drink, got them some food. Now, their happy meal, never going to ask for anything else the rest of their life, right? Well, look at the next verse. The rabble with them began to crave other food. There we are. And the Israelites started wailing. I love this. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Are you kidding me? At no cost. They were whipped every day within an inch of their life. They were slaves. And look how good they had it. Cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, garlic. Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. There wasn't Golden Corral all of a sudden. When we started out, they weren't even thinking about eating. They just wanted freedom. Well, I don't want to be like that. The primary danger of being dissatisfied, especially with a church or a group of people, is it's contagious. And Moses had to listen to these people over and over, and it rubbed off on him. So he makes a speech to the Lord. I want to ask you to consider if you've ever talked to the Lord this way. Check it out. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms like a nurse carries them to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. Burden's too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, go ahead and kill me. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. How about that? Just shoot me in the face, God. I'm done with this. And God responds to that, and you talk about, this is highlighted in three different colors in my Bible. Check it out. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves, get ready for tomorrow when you're going to eat meat. You've been whining to God, we want meat. Give us meat. We had a better life in Egypt. God has heard your whining, and he's going to give you meat. You're going to eat meat. It's not just for a day that you'll eat meat, and not 2 days or 5 or 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month. You're going to eat meat until it's coming out of your nostrils. You're going to be so sick of meat that you'll throw up at the mere mention of meat. And here's why. Because you've rejected God who's right here among you, whining to his face. Why do we ever leave Egypt? About that. You be careful what you ask for. I don't know about you. I need a reset all the time. So I did that this morning. It's October 28th. Another day to worship. Another day I have eyes to see. Not great, but I do. Ears to hear. Voice to sing. Another day to be a part of the church. And even if I stopped right there, that's a five-star life already. Five-star life includes gratitude. And if you're not grateful, you'll never have five stars. A five-star life includes giving. Some of us aren't very good at math. I'm more of a history buff myself. I've always loved history, biblical and American history. How many of you are not very good at math? Let me see hands. Oh, wow. Hold them up again. Chris, you're not very good at math. Shauna, you're not good at math. That makes sense. Well, Shauna saw Chris with a bag the other day. Chris is Shauna's son-in-law. Saw him with a bag and said, "What you got in the bag?" He said, "I got some apples." And she said, "Well, if I guess how many are in there, would you give me one?" And Chris said, "Well, if you guess how many are in there, I'll give you both of them." And Shauna said, "Three." Our staff and our leaders, we had a banquet this past week. Holly Davis hooked us up, did a great job. Greg helped. A lot of people helped, actually. Appreciate that. Met with our leaders to ask them to make a commitment toward this campaign. At that banquet, I shared this thought. So if you were at the banquet, you don't get to answer. I'll commend Derek. He gave the answer at the banquet. And I think others were struggling for it, actually. Twice in the Bible, only twice do we read this phrase, God opened the floodgates of heaven. Only twice in the entire Bible. If you weren't at the banquet, can you tell me the two times that that happened? You should be able to get the first one. It's easy. They're both in the Old Testament. I heard it over here. Say it. The flood. The flood. Genesis 6. God opens the floodgates of heaven. You remember the rain that came, right? Never stopped. The second place this phrase is used, and the only other place, is Malachi, the third chapter, where God challenges us to give sacrificially. And if we do, he says, I will open the floodgates of heaven. Here's the verse. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I have researched what test me means in Hebrew. And to do it service, I'll tell you exactly what it means. I double dog dare you. That's what it means. Now, where I'm from, somebody can dare you and you can ignore them and no harm done. But if they double dog dare you, your manhood's on the line. You have to take them up on it. So all I can figure with folk who are not giving people, they really don't believe the Lord will come through on his end of the bargain. What else could we conclude? I double dog dare you. I want to tell you this morning what our leadership and some other folks have committed to our campaign so far, but I want to walk you through this campaign card and let you get involved. So let me do that in the course of my sermon, and then we'll wind it up. You have a card, a commitment card, in the pew in front of you. If you would take one, please, because that's going to be yours. I want you to take one. And whether you're going to make a two-year commitment or not, or you're just going to give one time, I want you to take the card and look at it so I can explain it to you. If you look at the card, there's a place for your name and address and all of that. And that's great, and our treasurer will be the only one that will see your commitment. No one else will, just like your regular giving. If you want to do it anonymously, you can do that too. But if you want a record of your giving, you need to put your name. There's a kickoff gift, number one. We are going to take an offering next Sunday in addition to our regular offering. I can't stress this enough. If you're going to commit to this, it has to be above what you already give. This is a sacrificial gift. Don't take from one offering to give to the other. That won't help. Okay? Next Sunday, we're going to take a special offering, a commitment Sunday offering. Our challenge was to make it the biggest offering in the history of our church. I can tell you right now, without you all even being involved, that offering will at least be over $60,000. But we need it to be way more than that, and with your help, it will be. So that's next Sunday. if you want to make a two-year commitment and you don't have a lot of money up front, we want your help. You can give weekly, monthly, yearly, whatever. It's on the card. If you have a non-cash gift that is of significant value and that's your way of giving, we can help you with that. There's a procedural sheet at the information center, the building information center. Add it all up, put the figure on the bottom. I'm going to put that in the offering, special offering, next Sunday. Pray about it, bring it, put it in the offering. 2 weeks after that, we'll have a celebration Sunday, and we'll announce the entire total, and we're trying to get this money to where we don't have to borrow it, be good stewards, and work together. Here's the deal, and I've talked to individuals who don't have a lot of money to give, but they're making sacrifices. People have told me the different things they're going to give up, where they know they waste $5 a week or whatever. $5 a week may not seem like much. If we all did it, that's a significant amount of money that will help us through this campaign. So I want to challenge you to give. I want to challenge you to test God. Take him up on his double dog dare, and we'll take that special offering next Sunday. Here's a chart that helps you figure out if you commit so much a week, what that would be over a two-year period. And again, look at the $5 figure and what that is over 2 years. Imagine if 300 people did that. So our leadership and others have set the pace. I appreciate so much what they've done. And I want to show you the figure that we have committed so far. And that figure is $212,000. That's awesome. That's money we will not have to borrow and pay interest on. And that's from 39 envelopes. We should collect through the course of this campaign 400 envelopes. That's 39. It's about 13% of all the envelopes and about almost 30% of our goal. Again, we can do this. We couldn't do it without the Lord's help. We raised $100,000 from those envelopes on the wall a couple years ago. You put that with the $200,000. That's $300,000 from the Hillcrest Church in the last 3 years that's been committed or given. That's awesome. You need to get involved, though. And I know not everybody's on board with this. I bet you had different ideas about how to handle our crowds. And I respect that. I do. I've examined all those ideas. I feel like the Lord's behind us here, and we can do this. But we want to do it with your help. So even if you're not going to put a figure on that card, if you would at least do me a favor and put, "I'll pray for this," on that card and drop in the offering plate, I'll know, hey, there's somebody who's going to try and help us through this. I'd appreciate that. We'll do that next Sunday. It's Commitment Sunday, and the Lord's going to bless us in that, no doubt. Now, I don't know what your reaction is to being scared. I've always reacted the same way, even when I was a kid till now. Somebody jumps out at me or they're trying to scare me, immediately I'll go, "Eh." Did you catch that? "Eh." I know it was quick. Teresa, pay attention. "Eh." Just like that. Clench my fist up as tight as I can. My grandpa had a funeral home that rented ground at the edge of his sidewalk. It was still my grandpa's property. And they did funerals there while we're at my grandpa's visiting. And my grandpa had a key. And once my mamma told me, "Boys, I got some boxes in the funeral home. Could you go get those?" And she and Papa already worked it out. He's hiding behind a casket. That ain't Christian. Neither was my reaction when he jumped out at us. He jumped out at us and I'm like that. But I thought, okay, this is cool, because my Aunt Needy from North Carolina came to visit Juanita. And I told Grandma, I said, "Let's do the same thing with her, only me and my brothers. We'll hide behind a casket. We'll scare Aunt Needy. She'll jump out of her shoes." It was so cool. We're behind the casket. She walks in, and we let her get right by the casket. And I reach out and grab her ankle and say, "Gotcha!" Oh, my gosh. She hit the door running. That was 1975. We haven't seen Aunt Needy since. But immediately, like, when you're scared, you're like, "Eh." And when a church talks about a million whatever dollar building program, everybody's like, "Eh." And that's the last thing you should do. You shouldn't clench your fist. You need to open your hands, take God up on his double dog dare, and let him fill your hands with blessings and abundance that you can't even hold on to. I believe God meant what he said. And I believe he'll do what he said if I just step over the line and take him up on it. This man is Choi Ni. He has a farm in Korea. If you were to drive by his farm, you would see his son pulling a plow with his father holding the handles. And you'd think it's some sort of child abuse or something, but it's not. And if you were to ask the missionary who works with them, what in the world is that? He would tell you, well, they had an ox, but we had a building program. And they had nothing to give. So they gave their ox. And ever since then, his son's been pulling that plow. And if you were to say to Choi Ni, that's quite a sacrifice. The missionary said, no. They would say they were just thankful they had an ox to sell. Now, without being judgmental, people, truth is, your sacrifice and the way you give, it's in direct proportion to how much you love God. It is. You can't separate them. And I'm not looking to bring judgment or guilty feelings. I am looking for you to examine just how much you trust and love God. I am. And those two things have a string tied between them. That's why that famous verse of the Bible says what it does. For God so loved, he gave. A man in my first church, I thought he had a lot of money because he gave to everybody and everything. And I was talking to some people. He didn't have any money at all. He stocked shelves at a grocery store. But he had a motto. You're not really living till you're giving. Five-star life includes giving. If you're not a giving person, you're not living that five-star life. Let me close with one thought, because I've heard this too through the course of this campaign. A five-star life includes guarantees. There are people who want guarantees. How we know we're going to have the offerings to make a payment? How we know we're going to raise enough money to lower the interest enough that we can afford that without cutting other ministry? There's 1,000 questions, and the gist of it is, I need some guarantees. Well, I want you to know this morning, there are guarantees. Maybe not the ones you're looking for, but there are guarantees that will help us feel good about this. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You believe that, church? Amen? That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee from the creator of the heavens and the earth. You want another guarantee? Romans 8, probably my favorite. And all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guarantee. Now, let's end like we began. Let's do some ratings. So get your rating fingers up again. Wave at me so I know you're alive. How y'all doing? That's good. All right? It's going to be 1 through 5, all right? Are you ready? Rate them for me, 1 through 5. Rate it, the grace of God. 5? All right, give me some of that. All right. Rate it for me, the forgiveness of sins. Hold them up so I can see. All right, give me 5 on that. Rate it for me, the love of Jesus. That's right. All right, rate it for me, the joy of the Lord. Give me 5, Dorothy. Rate it for me, home in heaven. 5? Everybody's a 5? Home in heaven? All right? You want guarantees? Guarantees. Those are guarantees. Grace, guaranteed. Mercy, guaranteed. Forgiveness of sins, guaranteed. Joy of the Lord, guaranteed. Home in heaven, guaranteed from God. Those are the guarantees we need. You can't pay for those. You can't commit enough money for those. You can't give enough for those. You can't pay those back, but they are guaranteed. Guaranteed. And a five-star life includes guarantees. James Dobson said everyone needs 3 things to really survive. The people you love, the people who love you, and where are you going to know where are you going when you die. I have those things guaranteed. In my life, makes this commitment to me no problem with the Lord's help. I like to be double dog dared. I do. Makes me want to do something. I've studied history ever since I was little. I just have loved it. And I studied a little bit about Winston Churchill, who fascinates me. At his funeral, he had a couple of strange requests. Inside the cathedral, he had a bugler located in a balcony. And at a certain point in the service, he wanted the bugler to play this tune. You're familiar with this. 5 seconds after that, he had another bugler located in a different place in the cathedral to play this. Taps, day is done, gone the sun, the end, reveille, time to get up in the morning. For those of us who know Jesus, guaranteed. I've met many wonderful people through the years, none more wonderful than this lady right here. Her name is Mary. She just a blessing to ministry, a very giving, grateful, wonderful person. Had a wonderful family and a great-granddaughter named Anna, who I absolutely loved. Anna and her parents and the rest of the family were there with me in the hospital at Good Samaritan in Cincinnati, watching Mary die. No one had really explained to Anna what was about to happen, nor was she prepared. As Mary said goodbye to us and we watched her fade away, her parents became Anna's parents became emotional. I became emotional. Anna sensed what was happening at that point. What a scene. She grabbed her grandma by the hospital gown and began shaking her lifeless body and just kept saying, "Oh, wake up, Granny. Wake up. Wake up, Granny. Wake up. Wake up, Granny. Just wake up." And just over and over. Broke my heart. There are impactful moments in my life that I still relive. I got to my car that day in the parking lot, and I thought, consciously thought, how unbearable would that be if I didn't believe in the guarantees that God has given me? How unbearable would that be? If I wasn't guaranteed that's not the end. Imagine falling asleep here and waking up there. Imagine going to sleep with pain here and waking up there pain free. Imagine holding the hands of your family and going to sleep here and waking up there in the arms of Jesus. I don't know what you would rate your life if I asked you to give me a number, but I do know this. Every one of us who will spend eternity in God's good heaven will have a 5-star life for eternity. That's what I know. Guaranteed through Jesus Christ. Amen.